الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعن الله الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, the topic that, inshallah, I would like to speak about tonight is conflict and resolution of conflict. Yesterday, we got a chance to discuss a very important topic, which was the importance of taking on the social responsibilities. We as a community have a responsibility to have our hearts united, to be working towards the establishment of justice throughout the world. And we explain from the verses of the Qur'an how Allah Ta'ala talks about the system of wilaya between the people who are part of the society, wilaya with the leader at that time, wilaya meaning a type of connection where there's no barrier, a type of closeness which is where the two parties are intertwined together. And last night we talked about what are some of the areas where it's very important for us to, at least in my opinion, for us to be working towards, and how much work there is that needs to be done, and how when we're disunited and separate, and we're not able to work together in a group, then it's not going to be possible for us to be part of the process that will bring about the reappearance of the Imam of our time, Ajallahu Farjahu Sharif, Sallu Ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Now tonight I want to talk about one of those main barriers for mu'mineen to be able to have hearts which are united, and that is conflict. And conflict is a topic which affects us as a community, it affects us as families. And inshallah, towards the end of this speech, I'm going to be giving some concrete, practical solutions we have from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam about how to prevent and resolve conflict. So that's kind of what we're aiming at. But before, I think it's very important for us to understand a little bit about the philosophy of conflict from the perspective of the Qur'an, and to look and see how this is related to our topic, which is the idol of self. I first want to take you to verse number 208 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah Ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. This is a command from Allah. It's a command for every single person who belongs to the community of Iman. Now what is this command? Allah says, "Udkhulu fi silmi kafa." Enter into silm, all of you, completely, everyone. What does silm mean? There's some discussion among the Mufassirin. Ayatollah Jawadi Amali, in his tafsir, he concludes that the apparent meaning of silm here is musalama, meaning that be in a state where you get along with one another, where you have peace amongst one another. And then Allah continues and says, do not follow the footsteps of Shaytan. Indeed, he is an open enemy for you. What this verse tells us is that if we want to take upon this very important responsibility of having the hearts come together, of how Imam Sadiq alayhi says in the hadith that we quoted yesterday, being like those raindrops that come together and accumulate in the river, they flow together, they become one together, they have the same destination. If we want to get there, we should know that we have an enemy, and the enemy is Shaytan. And Shaytan will try actively and prevent us from being able to achieve this important goal of being united. And Shaytan, of course, doesn't work independently. Shaytan preys upon those problems and those diseases we have in our hearts. And so, when Allah Ta'ala tells us that we have to be careful of Shaytan, for example, in many verses, Allah tells us about the plots of the Shaytan, how Shaytan works. For example, in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah says in verse number 160, قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِ لَأَقْعُدَنَّ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ He says that, Iblis says that, on account of how you have misguided me, and you have kind of taken me away from the path, I will sit on the straight path, on the, your straight path. ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِهِمْ I'm going to come at them from the front, وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ from their back, and from their right-hand side, وَأَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ from their left-hand side, وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ It's very interesting that in relation to this verse, one time our sixth Imam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, was speaking with Zurara. Zurara was one of the great companions of the Imam, one of the renowned illustrious companions. Imam alayhi salam says that Zurara, the one that Iblis means by this verse is you and your companions. You are the target of Iblis. As far as the other people, he doesn't need to be involved with them. It's the people, however, who are pursuing Sirat al-Mustaqim, which is, of course, the path of the Ahlul Bayt, the path of this wilayah that we've been speaking about. It's those that are being targeted by Shaytan. And Shaytan will try hard to make sure that they do not come together to pursue the cause and the mission of the Ahlul Bayt. Now, let's take a look at the world we're living in today. There was a time after the last, you know, world war where there was talk of unity among the nations. There was talk of establishing justice and having peace and respect and cooperation, mutual cooperation among the nations. But when we see what's happened over the decades, especially in recent times, we see that this idea of there being unity was, it seems like it was something which was just a slogan. Whatever unity there was, it was just sort of a facade, and now that facade is coming down, and we're seeing what really is being promoted, what type of agendas are really coming about. There's been a rise, especially in recent years, of the far right. There's been a rise of like white supremacism. There's been a rise of nationalism and populism. The idea that one race can be superior to another race, the idea that we can be exclusive, the idea that division and conflict is something that we can support even in a state ideology. Now, this is very important because we live in these times. We see it happening. Those things sometimes that we grew up reading in the history books that, and we thought that humanity had passed those, you know, humps in their progress towards, you know, becoming civilized and advanced stage of humanity, we're seeing that they're going back into those same things. When you look at that, you have to realize that this is a modern manifestation of Shaytan, and Shaytan is actively at work here. And when we go and we look at the teachings of Islam, we see that Islam tells us that this type of conflict at the level of nations, at the level of races, is absolutely forbidden. That is not the ideology of Islam. Islam preaches a type of togetherness, a type of looking beyond these type of barriers. For example, we have a beautiful tradition that's reported from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In one sermon, he told the people who were gathered, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, Inna al-arabiyata laysat babun, laysa bi-abin wa jaddin. Being Arab is not about who your father is and who your grandfather is. وَإِنَّمَا هُوَ لِسَانٌ نَاطِقٌ فَمَنْ تَكَلَمْ بِهِ فَهُوَ عَرَبِيٌ. It's a language that you speak. If you speak that language, then you're Arab. Okay, then he goes on to say, because obviously he's talking to people, some of them had this issue, they thought that, okay, because we're of this nationality, therefore we are superior to others. So he goes on to say, أَلَا إِنَّكُمْ وُلْدُ آدَمْ وَآدَمُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. You are all children of Adam, and Adam is from the clay. So, meaning that if you want to be taking pride in anything, how can you take pride in being something which comes from clay? That itself should be enough for you to be humble. And then he goes on to say, that I swear by Allah, that if there is a slave who is an Abyssinian, Ethiopian slave, who obeys Allah, that person is better than a Sayyid who's a Quraysh who is disobeying Allah. And then he quotes the verse of the Quran, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble among you is the one who has the most taqwa. This is the philosophy of Islam when it comes to these types of silly and very, you know, low causes of conflict and disunity and division and oppression. In one battle that took place, it was the Battle of Uhud, there was a Persian Muslim who was fighting for the side of the Muslims. And, you know, he was fighting valiantly, he was supporting the cause of the Muslims, and at one point he takes up his sword to strike the enemy soldier, and he successfully is able to, like, plunge his sword into the enemy. And then he cries out, you know, in pride, he says that, take this from this Persian slave. And he, with pride, he announces his nationality. And afterwards, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he turns to him and, you know, with concern, with worry, he says that, why did you say that? If you had said that you are one of the Ansar and you are one of the Muslims, that would have been a better cry for you to make at that time. Because identity, yes, you might be from Persia, you might be from, you know, an Arab sort of background, but what matters when it comes to serving this cause and the social cause, the cause of the wilayah, what matters is not that. What matters is these other things, meaning that your strength of your iman, the strength of your commitment to Islam. In one hadith, we see that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that somebody who takes pride in their background, in their culture, and that becomes a source of looking down on other people, he likens them to a cockroach. You know, a cockroach is like one of those creatures, kind of, it's one of the lowest of the creatures. It's a creature of Allah, but it's one of the lowest of creatures. He says there's some cockroaches, I'm paraphrasing here, there's some cockroaches that take up excrement in their, I don't know what you say, like their whiskers or whatever it is, and they walk with them, and they have a very putrid smell that comes from them. The person who takes pride in his cultural thing to a point where he looks down on other people, that person is worse than that cockroach in the eyes of Allah. Now, sometimes we look at these things and we say that, oh, that's other people out there. That's like the far right movement. It's the, I don't know, All Lives Matter movement and these type of different sort of factions and parties. That's in another country that they're doing those things. And we think that it doesn't affect us. But what I'd like to say, brothers and sisters, is that when you live in a society that is going in a certain direction, unless you're actively working at swimming upstream, you are going to be carried away in the same direction that the society is going as well. It might not be the case that many of us openly will, for example, you know, join these type of movements or say these type of things. But on a practical level, many times when you see the way that we, for example, form our communities or the type of dynamics that we have or the type of interactions that we have, we find that, you know, this spirit of openness and brotherhood and sisterhood and not using culture as a barrier, sometimes we don't find that within our communities. And we find these type of nationalistic and tribal loyalties taking place. Or when it comes to matters that are happening, let's say they're not right in front of me, they're not affecting me, but they are serious issues of concern, sometimes we find
that our response to them shows that maybe we are also kind of prey to being okay with these types of divisions. For example, let's say that there's somebody who hears about the racist policy of Zionism, and they are apathetic towards that. They say that, well, what is it to me? I'm here, they're there, and after all, you know, I have my own stuff, things to worry about. Isn't that a type of racism, by not speaking out against racism, not being affected by it? Or, for example, when it's the case that, you know, when it's the case that we might feel reluctant to sort of find out what the truth is on these matters. Sometimes there's so much misinformation out there about what's right and what's wrong and who's this and what's that. Sometimes those people who have the most racist agendas are the ones who are talking about things like human rights and trying to call out racism and, you know, anti-whatever and when it comes to other people. These are things which are serious matters. If we don't, not concerned about finding the truth. Let's say that we know that, you know, the Yemeni people are burning, the children are being killed, but we don't have a burning inside of us for that. Then how much can we say that we're responding to this call where the Prophet said that if there be a Muslim who cries out that, oh, Muslims, like, I'm in need, come help me, and doesn't respond to them, that person is not considered a Muslim. Whoever wakes up and is not concerned with the affairs of a Muslim, that person isn't a Muslim. Sometimes our lack of action and lack of taking these things seriously itself is a sign that maybe we are falling prey to the same type of thing. See, brothers and sisters, we live in a society which is all about trying to make the individual and their desires the most important goal in life.
How to fulfill your own low desires. Now, how does such an individual work? How do they think? They say that, okay, well, what's most important to me? My goal in life is to get those things that make me happy, satisfy my urges and my low desires. Okay, now, what about other people? Well, other people aren't so much important to me, but, you know, I can get something by exploiting other people. Now, I can't exploit everyone. I need some partners in crime. So who am I going to choose? Well, the object of my love is myself, right? So who am I going to join up with? I'm going to join up with other people who are like me. Those people who are like me, they're going to be my partners, friends. We're going to get together, and then we're going to go and exploit other people. We're going to find ways of dividing them. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, this type of support for this type of, you know, conflict, which actually stems from shaitan, comes in the form of disunity among Muslims. And when sometimes we don't speak out against that either. Sometimes we find even from the members or even from, you know, the types of poetry that's read out, you find that these are actually meant to cause division and strife among Muslims. Whereas we have a direct command in the Quran, وَعَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Do not divide. Do not hold on to the rope of Allah, and do not let division come amongst yourselves. And I want to just make as a side point, I want to acknowledge the efforts of those individuals who are trying to make us aware of those elements within the society and across the world that are the source of causing these types of divisions and letting us know what the truth is. You know, we have some brave individuals who are always, you know, out there on social media trying to expose the crimes of those oppressors, trying to share the truth. And these type of activities are extremely important, extremely valuable to make people aware of that, and I want to applaud their efforts. So, going back to the topic, we see that Shaitan is keen on division occurring, because that's what goes against, that's what stops this formation of groups, which we said is key in order to bring about the coming of the Imam alayhi salam. Now, let's look a little bit more at this concept of conflict and division and see if we can get towards some practical solution. If I can ask you to recite salawat, please. First of all, brothers and sisters, is it the case that conflict is always bad? We talked about one type of conflict which is definitely negative right now in the form of you know, racial superiority, prejudice against another race, for example. Conflict between Shias and Sunnis meant to make them enemies of each other and forget about who the common enemy is. This is definitely negative. But brothers and sisters, the way that Allah has created us is that we're bound to not always agree with each other. Isn't that the case? The way that we are is we have our own abilities to think and analyze, and we sometimes have difference of opinion on matters. Is that something which is bad? Is that the type of conflict that Shaitan is out for us to have? Actually, we see that there is a certain level of conflict which is very positive for Muslims to have with each other. In one tradition, this is captured, this is a tradition from, I believe, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. If you want to say salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He says, اضربوا بعض الرأي ببعض يتولد منه الصواب. He says that strike one opinion against another opinion, and when you do so, that's when the truth is going to emerge. When you have people who have a reason to have an opinion on something, they're people who have knowledge, and then they come together and then they discuss, they debate, they come to some sort of resolution at the end of that.
That is one of the ways that Allah has told us that we can arrive at the truth. So when we're talking about working with mu'mineen, when we're talking about families, we shouldn't think that a good family or a good project is one where there is absolutely no conflict or no difference of opinion. There will be, and if it's treated in the right way, as a way of, you know, getting to the truth and doing the right thing, then it's something which is very positive. But where is it that it becomes a problem? Allah Ta'ala in the Quran mentions a number of examples of people who differ with each other, not for the sake of finding the truth, but rather for the sake of oppression. So, for example, Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 213, وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ فِيهِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. Meaning that when it came to the people who disagreed after the prophets came to them, after the true message came to them, it was the people who did so out of baghi. Baghi here means vulm, meaning that it was out of a desire to oppress the other, to take their rights away, not to observe their rights. So we have those type of disagreements and conflicts which are negative, and those which are positive. Now, in the Quran, Allah uses the word tanazu' at times to describe conflict which is negative. And it's very useful for us to understand the etymology of this word. Tanazu' means when there are two groups or two people who are pulling at each other. They're trying to get each other from their root and kind of pull them down. You know, I think of there's this game that I used to play when I was a child. I grew up in a climate where there was a lot of snow in the wintertime. And what we would do is we'd get up on the hill and you play King of the Hill. You try to see who is it that can stay at the top of the hill. Somebody else will come up and you kind of have a little bit of a struggle, and then they try to push you down, you try to stay up, and then one down. So one person goes up,
one person goes down, one person comes up, one person goes down, that type of thing. Tanazo is this idea that you have two people who are working together to pull each other down. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, whether it be at the level of community projects, or whether it be in the level of our families, this is something that we witness a lot. For example, in the family, unfortunately, you have this situation where it becomes common for a husband and wife to compete with each other to see who can outdo one another in putting each other down. Meaning that, for example, my spouse does something to me, now I kind of think about it and I say, well, man, I'm going to get her back for that. And I think about it, I plan, I'm like, okay, I take her down that way. And then she comes back and see the same type of thing, tanazo. This is something which is part of this type of conflict, which of course is not something which is positive. It's not something which is commendable. Now, what can we practically do to have a type of society and have families where this type of conflict is something that we don't witness. First of all, I want to say that we shouldn't imagine that the perfect family is going to be one where we don't have conflict. But a lot of times, the problem isn't the presence of disagreement, the problem is how we treat that disagreement and how we view our family and our community of believers in the first place.
One of the teachings that we have from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, when it comes to our families and our communities, they say that we have to have our families and communities centered around the axis of love, true love. Okay, now, this is very important, that when you think about how we should be viewing other mu'mineen, how we should be viewing our families, it should be on the basis of love. We live in a society today where a lot of times it's very utilitarian, meaning that I'm getting married because of what's there for me. How can I make the most out of this? And while there's benefit for me, I'm there. While there's no benefit for me, then I'm not going to be there. Or I'll kind of make up, I'll decide myself. Same thing when it comes to relations with believers. Sometimes you see that, you know, people, why do they come to, like, say, community events, right? It's so that they can get business cards, so they can, you know, see what they can do. Now, of course, strengthening business ties and those type of things is very important. But the basis for our interaction should be love. We have a very beautiful tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says that love is of two types. There's one type of love, which is love for the sake of Allah and His Messenger. And there's another love, which is love for the dunya. So then he goes on to say that when there's something which is love for Allah and His Messenger, then فَثَوَابُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, meaning that it's Allah's responsibility to reward that type of relationship. On the other hand, when there is love which is made for the dunya, then basically فَلَيْسَ بِشَيْءٍ, meaning that it doesn't amount to anything. There's going to be no blessings with that type of thing. Now, sometimes what happens is that people, for example, they find their spouse and they choose their spouse on purely worldly criteria. This was something that appealed to my desires. I found this person, you know, made me laugh just for the sake of laughing. They made me feel good just for the sake of good. But I didn't consider matters relating to spirituality, relating to taqwa, relating to being able to raise children who are going to be strong lovers of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. So, what can I do about that? Is it too late? Is it over? Am I not going to be able to make this relationship be a source of blessings for me? The answer is that no. A lot of times, by the process of thinking and evaluating and reflection, we can change the very nature of our relationships. For example, one thing that you can just think of yourself right now is that, okay, let's say that you're married. So why is it that you love your spouse? Is it for the sake of your spouse or is it for the sake of Allah? And believe me, brothers and sisters, that if we're able to change the source of our love, that can completely change the way that we act towards one another as well. It can have huge impact in the way that we tolerate each other, the way that we're kind to each other. Because we're no longer doing it for the sake of that person, but we're doing it for the sake of Allah. The same thing when it comes to my parents, the same thing when it comes to my children, the same thing when it comes to my fellow believing brothers and sisters. Is it on the basis of them, or is it them because they are somebody that Allah has commanded me to love? A'izzatin ala al-kafirin, adhillatin ala al-mu'minin. Or the other verse says, ruhama'u bainahum. We're supposed to have dhul and humility and compassion towards one another. We're supposed to have rahma and mercy towards one another. That's what the Quran says. So that's point number one, is that we want to make sure that we want to structure our relationships on the basis of love. The second point is that we want to make sure that we do those things that will create mutual love in return. So what are some of these advices that we have from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam? One of them is that when we make an outward gesture of showing love, this can have a huge impact in being able to then have love reciprocated towards us. So, you know, it's very interesting. Some of these traditions, you wonder, sometimes we think that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, they talked about like fiqh and salah and, you know, so many other things, but we forget that they give a lot of instructions about how we're supposed to deal with one another. So for example, in one tradition, Imam Ali alayhi salam,
says that, sorry, from our Imam Baqir al-Islam, he says that when you smile at somebody, that is, number one, a way of getting their love, and number two, it's a way of getting closer to Allah. And on the other hand, if you frown at somebody, it's a way of getting distant from Allah and being able to get His adab. Okay, now, if there's one thing that you take from this gathering we have here tonight, take this one, that when I smile for the sake of Allah at my family member, at my fellow brother and sister, meaning, of course, observing the proper gender guidelines, okay, when I do what my responsibility is in terms of my interaction, right, then what happens is that this is not only a means for creating divinely inspired love, it's a way of getting closer to Allah as well too. Now, this one thing, if it's practiced at home, in many cases, it would be a revolution. They'd be like, wait, where did the smile come on your face? It's been 10 years since I saw you smiling like this.
Last time I saw you smiling like this was when we were outside of the home. But I never see you happy like this inside of the home. But this is what we're asked to do. Right? This is the way we're supposed to organize and arrange our relationships. Another hadith from Imam Ali al-Islam, he says that there are three things that will allow you to gain love from others. Number one is being a fair person. Number two, helping them in the times of their need and also in times of their ease. And number three is treating people well with a pure heart. So when we take that effort, what is the point of that? When we take an effort to show love in our dealings with others, then what happens is that it is reciprocated. And suddenly, these types of units, whether it be the family or whether it be our, let's say, groups that we work in towards the cause of the Ahlul Bayt, they begin to take on the characteristic of love. In another tradition, Imam Ali Islam says that if you want to attract love of others, then number one, you should be somebody who's committed to your religion. Number two, you should have humility. Number three is that you should be forgiving. Number four, you should have good akhlaq. Number five is that you should not be harsh to them in your interaction. Number six is that you should, humility. Now, what is the point here? The point is that the way that we treat others is going to be something that reflects in the way that they are going to treat us. So that's a little bit about the way that we want our relationships to be characterized. The second point I want to make has to do with something called, something that's referred to as ghil in the Qur'an. As I said, the problem isn't often the fact that we have disagreements or, you know, we see something that might be displeasing in somebody else. It's the way that we deal with these things. And the Qur'an tells us that one of the severe spiritual diseases that we can develop is when we have a sense of enmity in our hearts towards one another. What happens is that in the course of interacting with other people, when we see negative things for them, it's very easy for these things to develop and to build up. We hold it in our hearts, and this becomes a source of destroying relationships and creating a lot of conflict. That's why we see in the Quran that one of the du'as of the people who are on this path of, as I mentioned, wilaya, on the path of building this true community, which is waiting for the Imam alayhi salam. One of their qualities is that they actively work at trying to get rid of any type of hatred they have in their hearts towards fellow believers. The verse that I'm pointing to is from Surah Al-Hashr. Allah Ta'ala says, if you can recite salawat, please. He says that, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعَدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَءُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah is describing these people who came after the initial group of Muslims, and they took the path of the Prophet. They upheld the message. It's a very important verse for us who are living at the later times, because this verse was directed to the people of the later times. Allah says that their dua is this, O Allah, O our Lord, forgive us and forgive our brethren who preceded us in faith and do not place in our hearts any type of ghil or hatred to the people who believe. Or, Lord, you are the one who is most compassionate and most merciful. Now, the Arabic word ghil is a very interesting word. And one of the meanings of it is when you have a clothing, you have clothing on the outer and you have clothing which is on the inner. But sometimes you have a third layer which is in between the inner and the outer. It's kind of like a hidden layer that sometimes you even forget about because you can't see it and you can't feel it either. There is this feeling that we have in our hearts where it's kind of hidden. It's there, we don't even realize it. It's just something which is sort of inactive, it's dormant, but it's in our heart. That is called ghil. And the people who are on this path, what they do is they actively pray that, O Allah, O our Lord, remove any hatred we have in our hearts towards one another. Now, practically speaking, what happens in interaction with mu'min and interaction with our family members is that we get into situations where they do something that upsets us. It's natural, right? Maybe they have some habit which is a bad habit. Maybe they upset us, they annoyed us, maybe they're having a bad day. How should we deal with that? A lot of people, what they do is they sort of take that and they store it away. They might show some negative reaction to it, and then they store it away, they save it away. Okay, and then they create a folder inside of their heart. Okay, and then the next time this happens, they add another file to it, and then one day, it all comes pouring out. It's like, do you know, you did all these things to me, this thing and this thing, this thing. And the whole time, it's affecting their relationship with them. Sometimes it becomes something which eats up at them. And for years, they can live in incredible misery because of the type of ghil and hatred they have towards one another as a result of just normal interaction with each other. Brothers and sisters, when you look at the teachings of Islam, our lives in our homes and our lives when it comes to interacting with other believers are not supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to be the case that we have files saved away on everyone and we're just always kind of thinking about them and building it up and waiting for the time where it's all going to come out. Our files with other believers is supposed to be clear all the time. How can we do that? How can it be the case that we can actually be in a state where we don't have this type of, you know, sort of ill will and grudges towards one another? I want to give four or five suggestions that we have from the expert ulama of akhlaq in this regard. I personally found them very useful. Inshallah, there's things which you can practically take from the majlis tonight and act upon. If you can, inshallah, help me with the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The first practical advice is tafakkur, to contemplate. A lot of times when it comes to our relationships with family members, our relationships with community members, we just take them as they go. We're so busy, like, you know, pursuing our careers, our education, our social obligations, that we just sort of, you know, we don't think about the quality of our relationships. There was a very dear brother that I knew in the Hawza, and you know, now he has passed away, but he was somebody who was a great source of inspiration to me. One of the things that I really admired about him is that he would take time to review the quality of his relationships with different people, his teachers, other mu'mineen, people back home, family, cousin, relatives, right? And he would see that, okay, what is it that I can do to improve the quality of this relationship? Why is it that I have this sort of negative friction on the line when it comes to my connection with this person? Are they not a believer? Am I not commanded by Allah to have mutual love and compassion towards believers? Why is it there? And then you go about trying to address those type of things. You know, we have in hadith, it's a well-known hadith, that tafakkuru sa'atin, that to contemplate for a moment is better than worshipping Allah, for example, 60 years or 70 years. It's a very important hadith, right? Because contemplating doesn't take that much effort, but doing ibadah for 60 years takes a lot of effort. Imagine how much you can get by doing ibadah for 60 years. You get a lot of du'as answered, right? A lot of your wishes granted by that type of ibadah. But Allah says through the prophets and the imams that if you just contemplate, it can be a source of great blessings for you. All these things can be answered.
So sometimes you just need to think about it. Okay, this is my spouse. For example, this is my spouse. Allah Ta'ala has promised that He will place compassion and love between us. Right now, I don't feel that love. So who is to fault here? Is it that Allah, na'udhu billah, is breaking His promise? Or is it the case that one of us or both of us needs to fix the way that we're doing this? Why is it, I can be thinking about this, why is it that I'm having such a problem in tolerating this person's shortcomings? Do I not have any shortcomings of myself? Am I like ma'asum? Is it the case that I'm supposed to expect that the other person is ma'asum? Do I not have to give time to that other person to be able to grow and develop? Do I need to be the person who sets the example and is a role model for in my behavior to be able to see if I can positively influence the other person? Do I not remind myself of the hadith and the ahadith that we have about the importance of being tolerant towards one another? It's amazing, we have these ahadith, for example, they say that nisful iman al-mudara bin-nas, meaning that half of our faith is being tolerant and being able to accept and get along with the faults of other people. And half of living is to have to be gentle towards them. This is a hadith from our Prophet. These are things that we need to think about, and sometimes they can be a great source of unblocking the type of relationships we have with one another. The second advice that we have is from the, you know, based on the teaching of the Quran and Ahlul Bayt, is that sometimes we think that we don't have the capacity to tolerate other people, but that's because we're thinking in a very shallow sort of way. You know, we live in a society where it's all about instant gratification. Whatever you want, you have to get it like instantly. You know, I want to order my food, I stick it in the microwave, press the button, and it's there.
I want to buy a certain product, well, I can get my Amazon Prime, I can get it delivered on the same day if I really want to. We want quick results. But what we often need to do is to just sometimes sit back and say that, is it really the case that I cannot tolerate this person beyond what I'm tolerating? Can I not find that within myself? Sometimes we don't let ourselves to receive Allah's tarbiyah, to grow our capacity to be able to tolerate one another. Allah says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. I believe this is from Surah Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا. Should we say salawat, please?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad
wa ala وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدَى وَآتَاهُمْ تَقْوَاهُمْ. Those people who accept the initial guidance of Allah, Allah increases their guidance and He gives them their taqwa. Sometimes we don't let ourselves be guided to higher levels of spiritual capacity from Allah. If you look at the example of our prophets, you look at the example of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they had such an incredible high level of tolerance for other people's negative behavior. Now, if we're on the path of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the path of the prophets, then we should also be able to receive at least a bit of that. Somehow reflect a bit of that, even though we can't reach their state, they should be on the path and journey towards it. Sometimes we just need to allow ourselves to be able to have more tolerance and seek that from Allah. Point number three is that when it comes to relationships with believers, what we're told is that it's very important that we don't let ill will stick around. It's not okay to, let's say, have an interaction and then to like harbor a grudge that we're going to like let fester inside of our heart. That is going to be a source of spiritual decline for ourselves. It's going to hold us back. And it's going to be a way of destroying social harmony. What we're told in a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says that for a mu'min, their type of ill will should be limited to the interaction itself. But when it comes to the kuffar, their ill will lasts a whole lifetime. What does that mean on a practical basis? What it means is that, let's say that I have an interaction with, let's say, my spouse, my children, my parents, or with another mu'min, and there's something that goes wrong. First of all, I should say that, is this something even worth my pursuing? A lot of times, it's the best course of action is to just let it go. Okay, or that I'm going to deal with it, but I'm not going to be dealing with it in a way that I have to make it into a conflict. For example, let's say that they do something where I need to do Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar. Okay, fine, I'll go about doing it in a gentle sort of way. It's not going to be something that I'm getting in a conflict about that. But let's say it is something where they are violating my rights, they are doing something
which is an act of violence or something like that. Okay, I'm going to take it up with them, but I'm going to deal with it on the spot. And once I talk it out, once I discuss it, once we deal with it, then that's it. Okay, I'm not going to be holding it in my heart. I'm not talking about interactions with the enemies, those people who have an agenda, those people who are lauding me. I'm talking about normal mu'mineen, family members. Right? How should we be dealing with them? It shouldn't be the case that we have this ill will lying around. I just have a few more suggestions and inshallah we're going to be ending. Number four is that we need to talk things out. A lot of times we see some type of negative behavior and we make assumptions that the reason why this person did this is because they had this thing in mind. I saw them talking to that other person, they were whispering, they were definitely making fun of me. I'm never going to come back again. That's it. Or, you know, my spouse, you know, so grumpy today, so, you know, they're such, you know, they're not any compassion for me. When you go and you talk it out, then you realize that, no, there's something else going on. There's something that was troubling them, there's something that they were discussing that was really important. A lot of times we make assumptions and it can be solved through dialogue. I call my fellow brother, I can say that, listen, you know, the other day, I'm just wondering, you know, like, I noticed that you're a little bit down. I'm curious to know why. Was there something up, you know? And so many times with these types of gestures and overtures, a lot of the problems can be solved. Number five is that a lot of times when there is somebody that we feel that we're developing a type of grudge towards, the best way of dealing with that, according to Ahadith, is by showing outward love to them. And it's amazing how the Ahlulayt al-Islam, they promise in numerous traditions that if you want to transform the heart of somebody else towards you, show them love, and this will be the source of changing their hearts. For example, we're told that shake hands with your fellow mu'min, and then you'll see that the grudges in their heart will fall away. Smile at them, give them gifts. These are things which are extremely important. In a family, sometimes we get in the habit, for example, of doing these things only at certain, like for example, special occasions, or maybe at the beginning of our marriage or something like that. But we're told in Ahadith that it should be a regular thing, that we show these acts of love. And the last point, suggestion we have from the experts in spirituality and akhlaq that I want to mention tonight, is that it's very important that as a believer, I should have an accounting of my soul before I go to bed, and I should ask myself that, do I have any ill will or grudge towards any believer? My spouse, my children, my parents, my fellow brethren in Islam? If I do, I should forgive them before going to bed. I should not allow myself to even sleep. If I do, it's going to be a source of falling back spiritually. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be that we carry this baggage with us. Isn't it the case that we want Allah Ta'ala to forgive us for our sins? To show us the mercy and the compassion? That's the same type of spirit that we should have towards others as well too. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran that Yusuf alayhi salam was subject to so much dhulm from his brothers. They took him to the well on a lie, and they did all sorts of dhulm to him before he went into the well. We're told in traditions that he saw them as his older brothers and protectors, but when it came to, you know, this jealousy that they had in their hearts, they lost their humanity. And they started hitting him, and he would be running from one brother to another seeking protection, because this was your brothers, and they would reject him. And then they abandon him, and then later on in his life, when the situation occurs with his younger brother, they say that he had a brother before who was a thief just like he is. So they make an accusation against him.
all these things happen, but he's able to find it in his heart to not hold it against them. He knows that this is what Shaitan does among believers. These are children of a prophet, but Shaitan is active. He does these type of things. He doesn't let it become something which he holds as a personal grudge against them. He does the responsibility. He finds a way to guide them, but he doesn't hold it against them. And at the end of the day, when they come to him embarrassed, crestfallen, just so like sorry for what they did, and they see how Allah Ta'ala has raised his status and how he soared spiritually because of his ability to have this capacity to tolerate other mu'mineen, they don't know what to say. And he tells them, لا تثيب عليكم اليوم. There's not going to be, I'm not going to hold this against you today. Allah is going to forgive you for your sins. Ayatul Jawadi Amali, when he comments on these verses, he say that this is one of the akhlaqi miracles of the prophets. The prophets sometimes had miracles in the form of seas parting and, you know, for example, the snakes devouring the snake, you know, from the staff, and all these miracles reviving the dead. But sometimes you had miracles which were on the level of akhlaq, of being able to demonstrate superior ethics and morals at a time when most people would fail. This is a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. If we want to be able to have this type of society and these activities and these movements and the families, which are going to be, inshallah, a source for bringing about the coming of the Imam alayhi salam, we need to actively understand what the roots of conflict are and to actively be addressing them. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to be remembering the masa'ib of a very great individual, Qasim ibn Hassan alayhi salam. Just as a segue to the musibah, I want to just mention that Qasim alayhi salam is an example of an orphan. He was orphaned at a very young age when his father, Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam, was martyred by the enemies of Islam. And this reminds us of the position of the orphans and the love that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam had for them. Because as we go through the story, inshallah, the brother will be taking us through the different scenes, poignant scenes of this very touching story. One of the things that will be demonstrated is the incredible love that the Imam had for his nephew, for this orphan. And this shows us a few things. Number one, it shows us the love of the Imam for the orphan. Number two, it shows us the love of the Imam for his true follower. In hadith, we're told that one time Imam Ali alayhi salam received some special sweets and honey as a gift when he was a khalifa. And he told the heads of his companions, he said that bring me all the orphans. And they brought the orphans, and what he did is he started to uncork the jars of the honey and start to distribute the honey and distribute them among the Muslims. But when the orphans were gathered there, for each one, he would take the orphan in his hands. And you would take the cork and you would feed the orphan the honey in the cork and allow the orphan to lick from it. So his companions, when they saw this behavior, they said that, Ya Amin al-Mu'mineen, we haven't seen this from you before. Explain to us why you're doing this. So he says that, don't you know that my position with respect to these orphans is like their father? They don't have a father. So I am in the position of their father, and that's why I have to treat them like this. And they would say that we would see him treating them with so much love that we would wish that we were orphans and we could be treated by love from the Imam in that way. O Sahib al-Zaman, O our Master, O our Allah, on this night we turn to you, we are the Aitam of Ahl Muhammad. We are the orphans of the family of the Prophet. You are the one who is our spiritual father. The same way that Imam Hussein alayhi salam showed love to the orphans of Karbala, and Zainab alayhi salam showed love to the orphans of Karbala, we wish that you show love to us, and that you allow us to enter into this lola of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and to break the barriers of our heart, and to allow the tears of mercy to flow from our eyes.